You know, I don't know if you realize it today, but there is a move within that 18 through 35-year-old group away from the church. And many of them have become hardened, and they have got out here, and they have dealt with these college professors who ridicule and who tear down the faith. And they say, you really don't believe that a man can lead a whole nation of people across a sea that was parted.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the first half of This Is Love, In Spite of the Raging Nations. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of This Is Love, In Spite of the Raging Nations.
And we're going to begin by looking at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. As we prepare our hearts for the Holy Week, which deals with the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, we have been looking ahead to prepare ourselves. And as we've been going through this series, you know, we didn't want to wait till that week and begin to think about what salvation means to us, what the death of Christ means to us. So, you know, we've been looking ahead of time at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, we've come to a very interesting topic, and I'm going to ask that you would open your notes as we look at what this topic is going to be about today. In the notes, it says there are three groups of people who rage against God. They rage against him by blaspheming his name, persecuting his servants, and living open, immoral lifestyles. And in spite of this, God still loves them and sent his son to die for them. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That Christ didn't die when we were all cleaned up, fixed up, and set right, but Christ died for the wretch. Christ died for the wicked. Christ died for the sinner. And today we're going to look at three groups of people who Christ died for: the heathen, the atheist, and the natural man. It's very easy for us to look at these groups of people and to say, well, hey, they don't deserve salvation anyways. You know, they're already against God. Why should God think about them, or why should God show his love toward them? But we're going to see. And we're going to see these three groups at their worst. And yet and still, God loves them. Let's turn to Psalm 2, and let's begin by looking at the heathen. Psalm 2. In verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage, and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and let us cast their cords from us. Now, I don't know how worse it gets than this. These are the heathen who rage. And if you'll notice, the reading that we have this week is, this is love in spite of the raging nations. The first thing we see is that they rage. Why do the heathen rage? As we look at angry mobs of people all over the world that shake their hand in the face of God, they rage against God. This means that these individuals are making a great uprising against the things of God. There's an attack upon God and His Word. Why do the nations rage against the Word of God? All we need to do in this country is look at Christmas. And we see that at one point, Christmas was a time that was holy, that was set aside. Now we have put in the place of Christmas the holiday season, that you can't say anything about Christ. You can't have a nativity scene. You can't say Merry Christmas. And so what's happening here is that the nations are raging against God. Why are the nations raging? In spite of their rage, in spite of the fact that they are angry, and many people directly defy and are angry against God, yet and still, God still loves them. That this is love. The heathen, they rage. Not only do they rage, but we see they imagine vain things. This idea of imagining vain things, you see the rubble there, that they imagine worthless things, that in their mind is always worthlessness. And you think about that in some people's mind, it's not how I can be a blessing to somebody else. It's not how I can uplift somebody else. But it's vain imaginations that would lead a person to go into a school and shoot up 17 people, imagining vain things. But yet and still, in spite of all that, and as we would think of somebody who would have the audacity, who would have the nerve, who would have the insensitivity to go into a place and kill 17 people. And I know a lot of you are going to look at me strange when I say this. You may look at me with a frown on your face when I say this. But even that individual, God loves him. God loves him. That this is love. Why do the heathen rage and why do they imagine a vain thing? They set themselves against God. And they make no bones about it. You know, as we look at our country, we see that this past year, one of the leading, I'm going to call it, immoral persons in the world passed away, Hugh Hefner. And yet and still, in this country, he was worshipped and revered. He set himself against God's standards. He had one of his philosophies is that he was going to single-handedly break the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. They set themselves against God. They openly defy the word of God. And they speak against it with boldness. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? They set themselves against God. And we also see that they take counsel together against God and Christ. You know, we were teaching a class a couple semesters ago in the Bible Institute, and it was dealing with this whole issue of same-sex relationships, right? And They had a threefold approach, and this was way back in the 90s. And back in the 90s, they said that we're going to address it through the media, that we are going to develop TV shows. We are going to develop ads. Now, this is back in the 90s. We're going to develop ads that show this lifestyle and that glorify this lifestyle. And then even moving into the 2000s, it was, okay, we are going to go out and actively recruit you know, people to buy into our cause. And then the final part of it was that now we will vehemently oppose anybody that stands up against us. And so as we look at our society today, we see that's exactly what's happened. That way back in the 90s, there was a group that took counsel against God and his anointed. They took counsel against the word of God. And it's happening every day, not just in that area, but in many areas of our society, that there are backroom meetings where people are devising wicked schemes and wicked plans that go directly against God and his anointed. But in the midst of all that, God loves them. This is love.
We would like to take a short break for a brief word from Dr. Glaze.
Greetings, radio friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze. And each year at Bethany Baptist Church, we have a biblical counseling conference. The theme this year is human trafficking. As we look at this issue, we will be tackling the following subjects. What is human trafficking? Potential targets of human traffickers. Statistics of human trafficking in Western Pennsylvania. How to help protect others from human trafficking. And expectations in the human trafficking lifestyle. Mike Tomlin of the Pittsburgh Steelers will be our opening speaker. The rest of the workshop will be conducted by PAR, Pittsburgh Action Against Rape. To register for this conference or for more information, you can contact us at the website www.bethanybaptist-pgh.org, or you can call us at 412-246-4463. The conference will be March 30th, 2019, from 8:30 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Look forward to seeing you there. God bless you.
Welcome back. We will now return to today's message.
That no matter what you do, no matter how much you rebel against God and his word, that God still loves you. They take counsel against God and his Christ. And then we see that they break off all ties. God, I don't want you to have any control over my life anymore. This is my life. I'll live it the way that I want to live it. I'll do my thing. Take your hands off my life. And you know, the sad thing is that we see it happening all the time, especially in the church. And not just at Bethany, but in the church. That we see young people that grow up in the church. And as soon as they get from underneath their parents' authority, as soon as they begin to exercise a little freedom on their own, they cast off the teachings that they've been taught. You know, I don't know if you realize it today, but there is a move within that 18 through 35-year-old group away from the church. And many of them have become hardened, and they have got out here, and they have dealt with these college professors who ridicule and who tear down the faith. And they say, you really don't believe that a man can lead a whole nation of people across a sea that was parted. And so that begins to put doubt in the young person's mind. You really don't believe that there was a man named Jesus who was able to walk across water? And it's amazing to see the number of people that grew up in the church who no longer believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They see all kind of other ways to heaven because somebody has put doubt in their mind. And what has happened? They have cast off the restraints. That growing up in church, when grandma brought you to church, and you learned the stories of the Bible, and you sang the songs that Jesus loves me, this I know. for the Bible tells me so. And you were involved in the children's choir, and you were involved in the Sunday school classes, and you had all these ties to God on your life. And now you get out and you say, let us cast his cords asunder. Let us break his bands off of our life. And even when you do that, I just want to let you know that God still loves you. God still loves you. This is love. There was a man by the name of John Newton. Let me tell you a couple things about John Newton. He ran a slave ship. And he was so wicked that, now this was the name that he gave himself, the Old African Blasphemer. That's the name that he gave himself. At the age of 7, his mother, who tried to have some religious input in his life, she died. And from 11 to 17, John accompanied his father on 5 sea voyages. And being around sailors, and I hope that we're not being offensive to sailors today, but in Newton's own words, that it was the most debauchery life that a person could live. Now, I know that all sailors are not like that, but that's what Newton picked up. And he repeatedly fell into temptation and wandered away from the life that his mother had raised him. Listen to this. At the age of 11, he lived at sea. Sailors were not noted for the refinement of their manners, but Newton had a reputation for profanity, coarseness, and debauchery, which even shocked many sailors. John Newton was known as the great blasphemer. Newton gave this testimony, that when he prepared for his second voyage as a captain aboard the African slave ship, he encountered a man that he had deconverted from Christianity. And he was proud about the fact that he had deconverted this man from Christianity. His name was Job Lewis. And he said that when they got acquainted after some years later, he said that this was a decision that even when he was unsaved, that he would soon regret. Because the once clean living young midshipman was now a hardened sinner. He not only fouled the air with his cursing and inflicted his cruel bad temper on the crew, but he actually challenged Newton's authority. That this was a disciple of John Newton in evil and in sin. But John Newton, reading a book by Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of the Savior, God began to work in his heart, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and Christ saved him. And that when Christ saved John Newton, he actually scraped the bottom of the barrel. And this is love. And Newton would go on to write Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My brothers and sisters, do you despise the heathen? Do you look down upon the heathen? Are you hard upon the heathen? Do you condemn the heathen? We do something that God doesn't do. God loves them through all their hardness and sinfulness, that the love of God still reaches out to them. The heathen. Let's move on. The next person that we see is the atheist. The atheist. In Psalm 14, verse 1, in Psalm 53 in verse 1. It says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Somebody said that God has created a day for the fool. And it's April the 1st. April Fool's Day. That's the day of the fool. That there are people who don't believe in God. And so, you know, for years, we've had atheists. For years, we've had atheists. But now, there's what's called the neo, or the new atheist. Well, you say, well, what's the difference? Isn't an atheist an atheist? Well, yeah, but in the past, atheists have just been content with not believing that there's a God, right? Well, I just don't believe there's a God. But now there's being raised up a group of atheists and even scholars and leaders, world leaders, that not only believe in atheism, but now they aggressively promote the agenda of atheism. And so it's no longer that we believe in atheism, but now we're going to go out and we're going to attack everything that stands for God, and we're going to destroy it, and we're going to tear it down. Now, you know, my thing is with the atheist is, you know, why are you trying to fight against something that doesn't exist? That makes no sense to me. Why are you fighting against something that doesn't exist? Just say it's good enough that I believe that there's no God, and let's leave it at that. But in spite of the fact that they don't believe in God, God still loves them. God still loves them. Let me prove that to you. Up on the screen is a man by the name of Lee Strobel. Let me share his testimony with you. For most of my life, I was an atheist. I thought the idea of an all-loving, all-powerful creator of the universe was stupid. I mean, my background in journalism and law, I tend to be a skeptical person. I was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, so I needed evidence before I believe anything. One day, my wife came up to me, who had been an agnostic, and she said that she had been investigating this man named Jesus Christ. Strobel says, this was the worst possible news that I could get. I thought that she was going to turn into some sexually repressed prude who was going to spend all her time serving the poor in Skid Row. I thought this was the end of our marriage. The ensuing months, I saw positive changes in her values, character, and the way she related to me and the children. It was winsome. It was attractive. It made me want to check things out. So I went to church one day, mainly to see if I could get her out of this cult that she had gotten involved in. But I heard the message of Jesus articulated for the first time in a way that I could understand it. That forgiveness is free, that Jesus died for our sins, and that we will spend eternity with him. I walked out saying I was still an atheist, but also saying, if this is true, this has huge implications for my life. And so I used my journalism training and legal training to begin investigating the credibility of Christianity.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of Taking Care of Your Health to Take Care of God's Business, with a special interview with Dr. William R. Glaze and Dr. Jerome Gloster. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, This Is Love, In Spite of the Raging Nations, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request This Is Love, In Spite of the Raging Nations. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request This is Love in Spite of the Raging Nations, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.